Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1, and it is my plan on the next number of Wednesday evenings that we have our service here for us to spend a little bit of time in the book of Romans. So if you want to think about that as the beginning of our study in the book of Romans, I think that's probably what we will be doing. We might not go from beginning to end, but we'll certainly spend the next few weeks thinking about Paul's epistle to the Romans. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, and the word of God declares, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. When the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples for the Lord's return into heaven following his resurrection from the dead, that resurrection which Paul here speaks about in verse 4 as testifying and emphasizing and validating and proving that he was declared the Son of God. So that resurrection to the Apostle Paul spoke of the validation and verification of the Lord Jesus Christ's divinity. And when the Lord was preparing for his return to heaven and descending of the Holy Spirit, the Lord pledged that he would send that Spirit, and that the coming of the Spirit would be to this end, to teach you, the apostles, all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that when he went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come with this express purpose to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years with these men. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to these men. It says to us several times in the Gospel that nothing was hid from the disciples. These men who would very soon take up the responsibility, take up the mantle, if you like, of carrying the Gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. His commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And his promise to them was that he would send the Holy Spirit so that everything that he had taught them, everything that he had said, all things, it's mentioned twice, that little phrase, all things, twice in that one promise, that all things would be brought to their remembrance that he ever told them. And the apostles, thus equipped with the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost, they took the words and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and they fulfilled his commission and carried it into all the world. Do you realize, do you remember, I'm sure you do, that we really know very little about the apostles. Call them the 12 apostles, or call them the 12 apostles plus Paul. We really know very little about any of them, many of them, beyond a few that are mentioned in the New Testament after the book of Acts. Because they went to the ends of the earth. They left. They travelled the roads. They went to the end of the empire and they moved beyond even the end of the empire. They were obedient to the calling of Christ. And while we know a little bit about James, and we know a little bit about John, and we know a little bit about Peter, and we know a little bit about Paul, many of the others, Thomas and Bartholomew and the Judas, the other disciples, they just disappear off the pages of our history because they went to do the will of God, carrying the message, the fullness of the message, to the ends of the earth. Each one of them equipped with the all things that the Holy Spirit taught them and reminded them, which had come from the lips of Christ to them. And these men, these apostles, these men who became the foundation of this establishment of the church in the New Testament, these men, they went into the world preaching. But they also wrote, they declared with their mouths and they wrote with their pens and they put down in writing these great truths of the gospel. This well is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because it came from him, it emanated from him. It's his teaching. And they carried that gospel and they declared that gospel and they wrote that gospel down. And they delivered that gospel in turn to faithful men. They gave that, as Paul did to Titus and Timothy, they brought that gospel to faithful men who then in turn picked up the responsibility of declaring that. And as we are told that the Lord gave resurrection gifts to his church, which were pastors and teachers, so we see that apostolic message, that apostolic truth, that apostolic foundation, that apostolic succession being continued generation after generation after generation. And it came and it emanated from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In this way, we, you and I, we together as we meet here in 2019 in Montana in North America, so long ago these words were spoken, so many miles away, we can be confident, we can be sure that these truths that we have are the very same truths that came from the lips of the Lord. This is the same message. It has been preserved. It has been brought to us. It has been given to us. And we can have every confidence because these men were faithful to the calling of Christ, and the Holy Spirit preserved the all things. And he brought that message to these successive generations. The truth has been preserved for us. It has been communicated to us. It has been disseminated by faithful men throughout the ages and throughout the earth for the express purpose of the gathering in of the church, the gathering in of the elect of God, and the building up of that people, the building up of that church in the divine truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can have confidence in this message. You can have confidence in this word. You can be confident and sure and assured that these things are true because they come from God himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel revelation which we have and which we share is a complete revelation. The all things confirm that. These are the all things. There was nothing necessary that wasn't given. There was nothing missing in the message that was given. It was the all things. Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the revelation of God. Yes, there were prophets who spoke partially and through a glass darkly, if you like, in previous generations. But the Lord Jesus Christ has in these last days revealed all things. And the disciples and the apostles missed nothing. Because even if they weren't being very attentive on the day in which the Lord spoke to them, or if they were distracted for some reason, the Holy Spirit powerfully, spiritually, brought all things to their remembrance, whatsoever I have taught you. And that message is complete. What we have received is complete. And what we declare is complete. And what we have been taught is the very power of God unto salvation. And we wait the accomplishment of these things in our experience and in our day until the Lord is pleased to gather in his elect and gather in his church through the conversion of individual members who hear these words and to receive this truth. We may, for this reason, be confident of success in this activity upon which we are engaged. Now, one of the main planks that we have in the testimony that was bequeathed to us, yes, we've been told that these things were committed to faithful men and passed down through the generations. But one of the main planks that we have been given is the scriptures and is the apostolic writings, the epistles of the apostles. And this letter that is before us this evening, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, is a letter that is full of gospel truth. And we do well to give it our attention and to think about it. It will reward us greatly to think on these things. Now, an epistle is a letter. That's all that word means. It's just a letter. So when we talk about the epistles, we're talking about the letters that were written, the epistles of Paul, the epistles of John, the epistles of Peter. They're just letters, letters that were written to various churches. And Paul wrote to the church which met at Rome. Just as someone might write to a church that was to be found in any city, in any place. This was a letter that went to particular individuals. and it was the church that was at Rome. But it's no ordinary letter. It's no ordinary piece of writing. He is inspired in what he writes. He is inspired by the Holy Ghost. These things are written by penmen, as it were. They perform the task of a scribe, but it's by inspiration that they wrote. So again, we can see the direct, divine, godly hand behind these things which we read and which we receive. And in this, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is setting forth before us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. And we are a blessed people, and we are a privileged people, to have it preserved for us today, that we may read it, that we may meditate upon it, that we may consider it together, and we may be blessed and equipped and comforted thereby. We have access today, 2,000 years after these words fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ and were given to the apostles and were then subsequently brought back to the remembrance of those apostles as they wrote down the things that Christ had revealed to them. We have access to those very truths, and we can meditate and dwell upon them. I want to think about a couple of headings for us by way of introduction. I want to think about the author of this letter and the audience. I want to think about the message of the letter and its meaning. And I want to think about the purpose of the letter and its power. So we're going to be very, very quick. We're going to be very simple and straightforward, I hope, as we just look at these three headings for the purposes of our thoughts this evening. First of all, then, the author and the audience. The author was the Apostle Paul, and the audience was the church at Rome. Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle were the same people. Here is one man with two names. And in many respects, we might imagine that these two names present to us almost two different lives. We hear about Saul of Tarsus, and it may well be that he continued to have both names throughout his whole life, one being a Jewish name or a Hebrew name, and the other a Greek name. That was often the case in those times, that people would have two different names, their family name or their religious name, their national name, and then another name by which they were known in a different place. Or we might think of it as being the earlier part of Paul's life and the later part of his life. But here it speaks to us in a sense of the two lives that he had. Because he was a man who was dedicated to Judaism in his younger life. And now we discover in verse 1, he is a servant of Jesus Christ. It used to be that he hated anything that contradicted or subverted his own religious understanding. And now he calls himself an apostle, or a messenger, or an angel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A transformation had taken place. A conversion had occurred. And of course, we know something of the conversion of Paul from the book of Acts and from other letters where he gives us his testimony. I think three times at least he explains clearly to us his own conversion. He is now a servant of Jesus Christ. He is called to be an apostle, and he tells us he is separated unto the gospel of God. So who is the author of this book? Saul cum Paul, a servant of Christ, called by God himself to the task of preaching the gospel, and separated to that task by God the Holy Spirit. And he writes to an audience, the church at Rome. One of the interesting things about the church at Rome is that we don't know who founded it. We don't know which of the apostles it was that founded this church, if indeed any of the apostles did at all. What we do know is that Paul was writing to them, and already they were a well-established congregation. So Paul didn't form this church. He didn't found this church. It was already a well-established congregation, because we're told in verse 8 that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So when Paul writes this letter, their faith is already well known throughout the whole of the Roman world at that time. The Epistle to the Romans was not the first epistle that was written. It was quite a late epistle, actually. And its primacy in the epistles in the scriptures coming immediately after the Acts of the Apostles is probably for two reasons. One, it is so full of gospel that the compilers of our Bible just knew they had to give it a primacy in the scriptures. And secondly, Rome was such an important place in the history of this age, this time, that here was a letter, as it were, that went to the very heart of the civilization at that time. So the letter goes to Rome. Who established it? Who knows? We are told that when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and preached his sermon in Acts chapter 2, in verse 10 we're told of Acts 2, there were a number of men present in Jerusalem at that time for the Passover ceremony, the feast in Jerusalem, that were strangers of Rome. And it would suggest that there were Romans there in the audience, in the congregation that day, who heard the gospel declared from the lips of Peter there in Jerusalem. And I see no reason to think that those men were not transformed and part of that large group of thousands that were converted in the day of Pentecost and carried that message back to their home and to their families in Rome. And that already, even before the apostles had begun to go out, the gospel was making its way ahead of them along the highways and the byways of the Roman Empire. That tells us that this work is the Lord's. This work is God's work. I like it that there's no named apostolic founder to the church at Rome, because this is God's work. And he raises up his church, he raises up his people, whether or wheresoever he chooses. And he brings the gospel to the hearing of men. It's important to remember also, when we're thinking about the audience, that this letter was directed to a particular congregation. It went to the church at Rome. I mention that because we always need to remember that the scriptures are personal. They're particular. They are directed to the addressee. I've said this to you before, but you don't go opening other people's mail, I hope. You don't go reading other people's letters, I hope. We don't do that. Why? Because these are private. These are personal. These are for us. These are for me. These are for you. And that's the same when we come to the scriptures. These truths are directed to the people to whom they are addressed. And here we discover that there is a specific group in mind. They are the beloved of God. The church at Rome, beloved of God, called by the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be saints. And here we can see the triune God at work in these names that are given. The point is this: that we cannot take the blessings and the benefits and the promises of Scripture and apply them universally to everyone, because they don't belong to everyone. They belong to the beloved of God. They belong to the elect of God. They belong to the church of God. They belong to those who have been called by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the possession, they are the right, they are the inheritance of the people who have been set apart by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And preachers must never take the children's bread and feed it to dogs. That's not their job. These things are not for the dogs. They're for the children. And the Lord gives these gospel graces, these promises, these comforts, these blessings to his elect. They're for believers. And that is why this pulpit, for as long as I'm responsible for it, will not preach universal redemption. Will not preach that God loves everyone. Will not preach that Jesus Christ died for everyone. Will not preach that there is a common grace for everyone. Will not preach that there is a free offer of the gospel that is extended to everyone. Because this pulpit, this congregation, this people believe in the distinctiveness and the particularity of the gospel message. And we will uphold that and we will declare that, because that is the message which fell from the lips of Christ, that fell into the hands of the apostles, that were committed to faithful men and have been carried down through the history of the church as the way and the means for the conversion of sinners and the gathering in of the Lord's people. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, again by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto them which are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So much for the author and the audience. Let's think briefly about the message and its meaning. Without doubt, the message of the epistle to the Romans is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified. He, Christ, is the theme of this letter. He is the key to understanding this letter. He is the central character of this letter. And in the opening verses of this letter, which we have read together, the Apostle Paul speaks frequently, repeatedly, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just take some time a little bit later to run your eye back down through these opening verses and see the frequency with which the Apostle Paul refers to Christ. Christ in his humanity, Christ in his divinity, Christ for his sacrifice, Christ in his sovereignty, Christ as the way to God. The opening verses, the very introduction to this letter, drip with the fullness, the saturation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what Paul wanted to convey. He wanted these saints at Rome to know about Christ. Because Christ is the gospel. Because Christ is the fullness of God's revelation to us and the purposes and the will of God in the saving of a people. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, means for us to grasp the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the message of the book, and the meaning of that message is this: that as far as salvation is concerned, Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. Christ is all in all. Christ is all we need. And that's the message. That's the message and its meaning. that Christ is the power of the gospel. That here we can see the sovereign grace of God being accomplished in the works of Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ. And we can see the benefits of that work as it goes forth in the effectual call to gather men and women to God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that we have here isn't an offer to be made indiscriminately and universally to all men. These things are the possession of those for whom they were designed, for whom they were purposed. And the gospel is a proposition. It's not a proposition, it's a declaration. Not something that is to be accepted or rejected, but something that is declared as the very truth of God, as the triumph of God in accomplishing his purpose, in bringing many sons to glory, in bringing forgiveness of sin to those who were lost and alone and under condemnation. And it is believed by those who are elect of God and called by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. Okay, that's the message and its meaning. Finally, the purpose and the power. Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to convey his desire to preach the gospel personally in Rome. And until he was able to do that personally, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, until he was able to do that, he wrote a letter, he wrote an epistle to set forth the gospel of Christ by this written form. So the letter is saying, basically, here is the gospel. This is what I want to come to Rome to preach to you. I long to be in Rome to preach. I've tried many times to come. And I want to come and preach it to you. And this is the message that I will declare when I get there. Now, once this man had been an advocate of the Jewish religion, he had been a staunch follower and an advocate and defender of Moses' law as the way of obtaining righteousness and the way of appeasing God's wrath and finding his favour and blessing. But now he preaches the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he preaches not salvation by the works of the law, but salvation by grace. Now he preaches the forgiveness of sin by the shedding of Jesus' blood, the precious blood, as Peter calls it. Now he preaches righteousness by faith, not by the works of the law. Because Paul had personally learned mercy. He had found Jesus Christ for himself. He had Christ revealed to him. There on the road to Damascus, he was called by God the Holy Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge the divinity of he whom he persecuted. And he found mercy, and he found peace with God. And he knew the liberty that comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that it had power to transform the life and the soul of a sinful, rebellious man and woman, because it was personal to him. He had worked all his life. He had bound himself in the garb of the Jewish religion. He had carried the burdens. He had lived the life. He had walked the walk. He had talked the talk. He had been, as far as man was concerned, perfect. The audacity to make such a statement, and yet he believed it to be the case. Perfect before God in the ways of the Jewish religion. And he had found himself to be the chief of sinners when truly he had had those blinkers, that blindness taken from him to see himself as he truly was. the biggest self-righteous hypocrite and murderer of innocent men and women and children. He had blood on his hands. He had the blood of Stephen the martyr on his hands. And he waded through the sadness and the sorrow and the brutality of that embryonic church as he tried to extinguish the flame of Christ there in the lives of these individuals. He knew what it was to be a sinner. He knew what a sinner really was, because the Lord had revealed to him the nature of his own life. And Paul knew what it was to be transformed from that state. Where did the power come from? It came from God. And that is why he tells these Romans that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because he knows what it can do. He knows that it's the power of God unto salvation. He knew that it had power to transform lives. Yes, out in the sticks. Yes, out in the country. Yes, out in the back of beyond. Out in the villages of the deserts of the world at that time. But also in the metropolis of Rome. Also in the cultural centres of this world. The same message. And he wasn't ashamed of it, because he had proved its worth. He had proved the reality of its power. He knew that it would transform the lives of sinful men and women just as surely as it had transformed his own life. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the message which comes as we first come to faith, and then as we grow in grace and in a knowledge of the truth, we see the power of the gospel. We see the power of the hand of God at work in the lives of men and women, making them what they never could be, making them fit for the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's my three headings, but I wanted just to have a little postscript, a little PS at the bottom of this, and I've got a couple of things that I want to mention to you as a PS. And really, what it is just a little phrase that grabbed my attention, and I want to share it with you. Look at verse 5. By whom... Speaking of Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now look at the next few words. For obedience to the faith. For obedience to the faith. I don't know, what can I say? My spirit did a little jump when I read that. I love the way when you read scripture, something can just jump out at you for the first time that you've probably read 100 times before and you've just never seen it. What do we talk about? What do people talk about? People talk about all the time, they talk about obedience to the law. Obedience to the law. Oh yeah. We know that it's the blood of Christ that saves us. We know that the righteousness of Christ is our possession. We know that this righteousness is imputed to us. But you've still got to be obedient to the law. Paul says, you be obedient to the faith. You be obedient to the faith. Forget about law. Forget about the rules. Forget about the regulations. Forget about the ways of men. Forget about having these things laid upon your shoulders. I was called to be obedient to the faith. To be obedient to the faith. So the next time you find yourself in the crosshairs of some legalist who wants to take a strip or two off you because you're not advocating obedience to the law, you just point them to Paul's letter. And in the very introduction, man, he can't even get beyond the fifth verse before he's talking about obedience to the faith. That's what we're called to. Obedience to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man who once sought righteousness through obedience to the law, and now by enabling grace, his obedience is to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to follow. Obedience to proclaim, to exalt, to defend, to believe. And God makes us willing to be obedient to that faith of the Lord Jesus Christ the day that he shines that gospel into our heart and into our life. Well, if that was my PS, this is my PPS. The apostle writes, "Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." He says, verse 15, "So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." But was let hitherto. Another one of these little phrases. Thank God. Thank God. Men and women of Great Falls. Thank God that the Apostle Paul was let hitherto. Because had he not been let hitherto, we would not have had the Epistle to the Romans. We would not have had this. It was the fact that God thwarted the desire of the apostle to go to Rome and preach that he felt compelled to write this letter. You don't use the phrase "let hitherto" often these days, I don't imagine, in your everyday conversation. I can't imagine that you said today, Conrad, that you were let hitherto. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, maybe this is one of these archaic phrases that we don't use very often. And then I realised that I have been using it dozens of times in the past few months. And I'll have to use it again tomorrow. Because in my passport, it says that Her Majesty the Queen requests and requires that every border guard lets me, as the owner and possessor of a passport of Her Majesty's government, pass through their realm without let or hindrance. Without let or hindrance. And so every time I show my passport to somebody, it comes with the request of Her Majesty the Queen of England that they let me do the things that I want to do as a citizen and possessor of that passport without let or hindrance. Don't obstruct him. Don't get in his way. Don't stop him. Now, I'm not saying that the border control always give that allowance the proper weight that it is due. But there's the phrase. It's an old English word, yes, but it is used even today, recognised even today in official documents. And the Holy Spirit had obstructed Paul. The Holy Spirit had stopped him, had let him. We use the word let now as to permit, but another meaning of that word is to obstruct and to stop. It's interesting, the same word has opposite meanings. But the Epistle to the Romans is written because the Holy Spirit obstructed Paul in doing what he wanted to do and go and preach the gospel to the church at Rome. Is there a lesson in that for me? I think so. Does the Lord obstruct your plans? He obstructs mine. He obstructs my plans. God the Holy Spirit obstructs my plans all the time. He He delays my good ideas. He thwarts my best intentions. He prevents us from accomplishing what we perceive to be to His glory. And we say, well, whose business is this anyway? I love the little phrase of the Lord Jesus when His mum and dad, Mary and Joseph, came chasing after Him at the age of 12 in Jerusalem. And they're giving Him a hard time. And a 12-year-old boy says, wait a minute. Don't you realise that I've got to be about my Father's business? Mary stored those things in her heart. She ruminated on those things for years to come. Don't you know that I've got to be about my Father's business? Whose business is this? Is this Peter Menny's business? Is this Sovereign Grace Church Great Falls' business? Was this the Apostle Paul's business? Or is this God's business? And we can have our plans, and you can have your plans, and you can have your plans. And we get annoyed when they get thwarted. But God will have His way, and He will accomplish His purpose, His glorious end, in His time and in His way. Do you think Paul was frustrated that he couldn't get to Rome? I think he was. I think he was. Do you think he got angry? I think he probably did. I think he probably did because he wanted to be doing it. He says, don't you know? He said, I am ready. He said, I've been trying to get to Rome for so long, but I have been let hitherto. I've been obstructed. But the providence of God saw fit to obstruct the apostle so that we would benefit from having this letter delivered to us thousands of years later with the very words that had come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ and been inspired by God the Holy Spirit, that we might know the all things that are right and good and proper for our salvation and for our building up in the faith of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord that from time to time He obstructs us in our purposes and our desires in order to accomplish His will in His time. Thank you for your attention. Amen.